You're the thermostat. You set the spiritual atmosphere. You don't rehearse it. Something in you, the hope of glory, Christ in you, the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is within you. Are you drawing upon the power of the Holy Spirit to be the instrument of change that God wants you to be?
Hello, and thanks for tuning in to the Living Hope Podcast, an outreach of Living Hope Church located at 352 Charles Hoke Road, Whitney, Pennsylvania. Please stay tuned to the end to hear a closing message from Pastor Doug. Now, let's join Pastor Doug as he shares from the Word of God.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence today, God. I'm so grateful for your presence. Holy Spirit, just have your way today in our hearts. Lord, we present our hearts not to be amused or entertained or even educated, but to be transformed. Jesus, you said to the heart that's ready to obey, we'll have all the revelation we need. So God, give us an obedient heart today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you guys may or may not know, we're in the book of Nehemiah, and we're up to part three this week. And Nehemiah, I'll tell you, I got lost in this chapter. I could have preached here for probably 2 or 3 weeks if I really, when you go in and look at all the names and the meanings of the names in Nehemiah, especially in this third chapter, it's just amazing the prophetic influence there. It's also amazing how clear a type and shadow Nehemiah is of the Holy Spirit and how God uses him in the restoration process. Go throw that first slide up. Just a reminder, some of this material is coming from Jack Hayford, Rebuilding the Real You. That is a rewrite he did of his pictures in Nehemiah video series. I have that video series in possession. And this fall, Wednesday night, we're going to start having some Deeper Believers discipleship classes. And I recommend Nehemiah, this Nehemiah course, to anyone who hasn't heard it. I watched it as a new believer, and it was just amazing for me to see. As he began to describe the work of the Holy Spirit, I could directly relate it to what God was doing in my life at that moment. I mean, it really moved me forward as a believer for this teaching. Next slide, please. So, Just some things to think about. When we talk about restoring a human being, the Holy Spirit takes the whole package. He wants to restore a spirit, mind, and body. He wants to take our mind. That's where our thinking and reasoning processes take place. How many people know if you don't renew your mind, you don't renew your processes? So if you don't change your belief system, you're not going to renew your mind. You're not going to be transformed. You're going to conform. Whether you conform to the world or you conform to a religion, you're going to conform, and the Holy Spirit is not going to have liberty to transform you from the inside out. And then our emotions. We need to learn about our emotions. We need, many of us, myself included, from time to time, we need healing in our emotion. Our emotions are our feelings. When we think about something, it's not the thought that triggers. If you've ever been in sales, you know that demonstration presentation without demonstration is conversation. You can give people facts all day long and they'll stay right up here in their mind, in the front of their mind, cataloging things and trying to learn things. But it's when their emotions kick in, that's the gasoline that drives them toward what it is they believe and what it is they're thinking about. Jesus saw that Israel was like a sheep without a shepherd, and it said what? He wept. He was moved with emotion. And what's the next thing that happened? He immediately began to go out and choose his 12. Some people in Christianity think that emotions are bad and you have to suppress them and repress them because they're carnal. Listen, the Holy Spirit flows through our emotions. He motivates us with our emotions. He gave us emotions and creativity. Christians should be the most creative people on the face of the planet because they're created in the image of a creator God. So we want to see all these things transformed and all these things to take place. Nehemiah's name means Jehovah comforts or the comforter. John 14:16, I'll ask the Father, he'll give you another comforter, counselor, helper, intercessor, advocate, strengthener, and standby that he may remain with you. For how long? Forever. forever. The Holy Spirit is committed to you, to presenting you to God in the image of Christ. And he's not in a hurry. He's not late. He's not early. He's right on time all the time. And so we remember that Jerusalem's gates were burned with fire. There were 10 gates to Jerusalem in Nehemiah's day. That number varies off and on throughout the history of Jerusalem. But there's 10 during the times of Nehemiah. With the gates destroyed, anyone could come in. They had no control of access and egress. What came in and went out of Jerusalem, they had no control over that. If you have more than one or two kids, you feel that way sometimes. You have no control over what's... When exactly did I lose control of this situation? So the temple's been rebuilt. So this is a type of a born-again believer. They've been awakened by the Holy Spirit. They know there's a heaven. They know there's a hell. They know there's a God. They know there's a spiritual reality. But until that mind is renewed, until that healing and sanctification and learning and service indoctrination process is complete, they're never really going to walk in the freedom and the promises of God. If there's a promise from Jesus for your life that you're not walking in, I can promise you this. Jesus is not the problem. Whatever he said, he'll do. And so we can have as much of God in our lives as we want. Well, how much do you want God? I don't know. Look at your calendar and your checkbook. That'll give you that'll tell you where you're going. You frowned at me. Where are you spending your money and your time? That's what your primary pursuits are. And God needs to be a part of that if you want to see the redemption process completed. So this can be compared to how many people are not able to shut their minds to depression and temptation. Those gates are burned. Those minds aren't renewed. They struggle. They hide in the cave of Adullam, the place of shame, because they've never gotten a revelation of who they are in Jesus Christ. You know, sanctification isn't some religious thing you work up. It's the process by which you come into agreement with what God says has already taken place in your life. The kingdom of God is now. God is light. At the speed of light, there is no time. When God says something, it is immediately. Whether you believe it or not, whether you embrace it or not, or whether you enjoy the benefits of it or not, it's there. And whenever God makes a command, the authority to complete that command, the provision to complete that command is in the command. Nobody takes a vote on it. God says it, and it happens. Let there be light. And the angels got together, and they formed a commission, and they did a study. And then they got a focus group. No, there was light. We need a secure line of defense against the adversary and also against our own flesh. That's just the reality. The temple is the center of the people's worship. It can be likened to God's inner work with the believer whose spirit has been reborn, as in John 4:24. The inner temple, our spirit can be alive, but our outward working of our lives, there's still brokenness, just as the walls of Jerusalem were broken as a result of the past. And so we see God commissioning, ordering, and what came with that commission? Everything he needed, the provision, the grace, the power. And so he's commissioned to restore the walls. The walls of Jerusalem were broken as a result of sin and judgment from the Lord, and our souls can be broken from sin and violation of God's established order. If you've ever seen a crescent wrench that's been used for a hammer, that's a personal pet peeve of mine, you can no longer adjust it because some bozo used it for a hammer. And so what you've got now, you've got a crescent wrench, but it's barely functional. Look at the person next to you. I think he's talking to me. See, you turned around. You thought I was going to say, I think he's talking, but it was you. He's talking to you. You know, life has a way of really beating us up sometimes. People know that. If you've been alive for more than about 10 seconds, first thing they did was smack you. So life has a way sometimes of working us over. And I'll tell you, the hardest life there is the life when you don't know why you're on the planet. Any destination will do. There's no need for discretion. There's no need for anything, really, because everywhere you go, you're where you want to be, and you're never late because you probably didn't leave in the first place. So when you don't know what you're there for, if you don't have a dream that's a rhema, living word from God, chances are you're living somebody else's dream or plan. God desires that every one of us have a dream. We are a corporate body, and unless we walk in unity with the headship of Christ and in spiritual order and authority, we're not going to accomplish what we need to accomplish. But in the kingdom of God, there's plenty of room for personalities. Look around. This is a big box of broken crayons, but you can still color with broken crayons. Come on, Father, rebuild the walls. Just want to say that this time, the Holy Spirit will spend all the time necessary to rebuild you. He's not mad at you. He's not aggravated. He's not like us. Come on, hurry up. We got to go to church and praise God. He's not like an earthly father. None of you guys do that, I know, but I did. Anyway, authority, the privilege of praying and operating in the name of Jesus. Authority comes with the command. When God commands us to do something, he commands us to be like Christ. I don't think he wants us to create anything. I don't think he wants us to be physically crucified. But he wants to be us to be sent by him just as he was sent by the Father with a ministry of reconciliation and the ability to hear and obey the voice of God and to demonstrate the power of the kingdom of God. These signs will follow those that believe. Come on. Then the materials, elements within you that are battered by the past can be readied for rebuilding the real you just as the broken, fallen stones of Jerusalem's wall. It's my greatest joy, Paul's greatest joy, to watch someone come into the body. They've been born again. The inside of their life is great with God. The outside of their life is 12 pounds of trouble in a 3-pound sack. I mean, their lives are just in chaos and disorder. But you know that something is on the inside now that's going to begin to take root and come out. And you watch as their lives begin to come into order. Some through teaching, but most of it just by the influence of the Holy Spirit speaking to people. And as they learn to hear that voice and obey it, to watch people transform is just, to me, the highest thrill in the Christian life. And then also, as Nehemiah was promised, we're promised protection in the event of opposition. The Holy Spirit provide you with an angelic guard force and stay without you through the rebuilding process. God is committed to us. Yes, I know a third of the angels fell from heaven. That means that's 2-1 what's left over, right? We have a clear advantage. So let's go into Nehemiah chapter 3 with a heart ready to be obey and ready to be rebuilt. So Nehemiah chapter 1, then Eliashib, the high priest, and the other priests started to rebuild the sheep gate. And they dedicated it and set up its doors, building the wall as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and the Tower of Hananel. People from the town of Jericho worked next to them, and beyond them was Zakur, the son of Imri. And the fish gate was built by the sons of Hasaneah. And they laid beams and set up its doors and installed its bolts and bars. And Meremoth, son of Uriah, and the grandson of Hakoz, repaired the next section of the wall. Beside him, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, and the grandson of Meshezabel, and Zadok, the son of Bana. I just want to tell Alex Carnes, there's a lot of good baby names here. I've heard a couple of his suggestions. Believe me, they weren't any worse than any of these. So those are in there, Hanamesha, whatever. So just, you know, help yourself. And it says, next to him were the people from Tekoa, though their leaders refused to work with the construction supervisors. Interesting. So the first gate was the sheep gate. This is the entrance used by the sheep market, and it's where the sacrificial lambs for the temple would have been selected. John 1:29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, it's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." The sheep gate, introduction to the Lamb, introduction to the sacrifice of the Lamb, is the beginning place in the life of the restoration of a believer. If you don't be in a hurry to get out of here. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Well, that's a little kid's song. If you can sing that song with conviction, you are probably stronger in your faith than 50% of the believers I know. Because most of the people I meet are only as good as their last screw up. Don't look around. Okay, look around a little bit. They're only as good as the last mistake they made. Their life and sense of worth and peace and righteousness is the sum of all of their good and bad things they've done. You know what we say around here, right? We're all jacked up. Yes, even you. I didn't see how I looked around when I said that, so nobody would think I was looking at him. We're all jacked up. Some of us are a little more jacked up than others. You know who you are. But I tell you this, if you're on four psychotic med pills a day and you know somebody who's on five, reach out. You're a step ahead of them. Don't wait until you think you've reached this place of perfection. Embrace the fact that the blood of Jesus on the cross of Christ was enough. And he gave us a robe of righteousness. Sometimes you just need to quit looking under the robe. Just leave it alone for a few days. Keep looking at the blood. Keep looking at the cross. You've got to be able to come to the point that when you genuinely repent of something, God, I'm sorry, or at least confess it in the repentance process. You say, God, I'm sorry. I know that's not who I am. This is carryover. I need to bury this old guy. God, give me grace. Wash me in the blood. You need to know that the blood is enough. I said the blood is enough. Your sins are separated as far as the east from the west. Listen, either Jesus died on the cross for your sins, past, present, and future, or he didn't. Either it works or it don't. So let's just settle this. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. The blood is enough. He loved me enough to die for me while I was still lost. How much more will he love me now that I'm purchased by his own blood and a son or daughter of the covenant? We could preach here the rest of the day. I might get saved, but we got to move on. So the sheep gate was created. Then after the sheep gate came the fish gate. Matthew 4:19 says, Jesus called out to them, come and follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. Talked about new believers being spastic. It's an enigma, because when you see a new believer, they don't know anything about God or the Bible, except that he loves them and that he's real. So they do crazy stuff. Part of you wants to lock them in a room, give them some air, feed them for a while until you can at least get them to read the Gospel of John. But here's something interesting I've noticed. The longer people stay in church, the fewer people they lead to Jesus. To quote the prophet Seinfeld, what's up with that? How can it be that the longer you're in the body and the more time you spend under the Word, the less people you lead to Jesus? It's because you begin to spend all your time up here in your head acquiring knowledge without attaining truth. Truth comes through the application side of knowledge. If you really want to understand something, you got to do it. I can tell you what cheesecake tastes like for about 3 days, and we'll never get close. But if you just take a bite of cheesecake, or whatever it is you like. I saw that frown. Then you'll know instantly what's going on. You need to experience Christianity. Jesus is to be experienced, not studied. You know, he likens the role of Christ in the church to a man and a woman. Guys, try this great strengthening relationship tip from Pastor Doug. Go to your wife and say, you know, I really want to study you. She's probably going to get a restraining order, which is probably a good idea. People know your wife doesn't want to be studied or analyzed. She wants to be pursued, and she wants to be loved, and she wants to be honored. And we like that too, because we're created in the nature of a living God, the person of God, the person of the Godhead. And so while they're still reckless and they're running around telling everybody that Jonah was on the arch, talking about the ark, while they're telling people all the epistles, I think they're the wives of the apostles. They're not really going on with a lot of head knowledge, but they're so on fire for Jesus that fresh joy, the joy of salvation, is bubbling over in their lives. Let me tell you something. Joy, especially in a time like now, peace and joy is attractive. That is the spirit of evangelism, the spirit of peace and joy. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's good to be righteous. It's good to have peace. But if you're not operating in joy, you're missing a third of the kingdom of God in your life. And so God wants to, he does want to renew our minds, but not at the expense of our relationship. Jesus didn't die to create another religion. There's plenty of religion on the planet. Most of it's pretty flaky. He died to restore a relationship. and you're not going to pursue, if you haven't done your due diligence at the sheep gate, you're not going to pursue a God that you're not entirely sure isn't out to get you. You have to understand the blood. And then as God begins to use you, the Holy Spirit will begin to nudge you to share Jesus with other people. And new believers haven't been told they don't have to do that, so they're just dumb enough to obey God, and they start sharing Jesus with everybody. And people come to Christ because of their witness. But after a while, we have that tendency to get educated, and we conform to a sort of weird religious dignity or insecurity that doesn't let us share our faith for fear we'll be mocked or rejected. Listen, Jesus was mocked and rejected. You're in good company. Don't worry about it. Let me just say this. One does not learn evangelism. One surrenders to it. And there are great evangelism courses out there, and if you've been around long enough, somebody's told you about the Roman road, all of sin and comes short of the glory of God, yada, yada, yada. But evangelism is a spirit, and it's the Holy Spirit, and it's you, God showing you a person through his eyes and creating in you a sense, and here come the emotions, a sense of empathy and concern for that person that you will not deny, that you say, listen, I don't care. If I get rejected, big deal, Basile, I'm going to go and I'm going to share something with this person. It's a sensitivity of the Holy Spirit that is compelled not out of religious duty, but out of love to act. Moving on, Nehemiah chapter 3, 6. The old city gate was repaired by Joiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshullam, the son of Besadeah. They laid the beams, set up its doors, and installed the bolts and bars. Next to them were Melathiah and Gibeon and Jaden of Meronoth, people from Gibeon and people from Mizpah, the headquarters of the government of the province of the Euphrates River. Next was Uziel, the son of Harahiah, a goldsmith by trade, who also worked on the wall. Beyond him was Hananiah, a manufacturer of perfumes, and they left out a section of the wall as they built the broad wall. Now, somebody tell me the old wall is where the old people came in, the old gate. That's not true. But it makes me wonder about the broad wall. I'm not going there. Never mind. Rephaniah, the son of Hur, the leader of the half district of Jerusalem, was next to them on the wall. The leader of the half district. Wait a minute, you mean leaders worked? Let me tell you something. If service is beneath you, leadership is beyond you. You know, when we throw together here to help somebody fix their house, or we want to reach out and do something on a widow's home, or we have something we need to get done here at the church, listen, if you want to be in leadership, I'll expect to see you at events like that. I don't want a guy who doesn't work. I don't want a gal who doesn't work. Work is not a curse. Work existed before the fall of man. It was our participating with God in the restoration and the completion of the creation process. Work's a great thing, man. It's a good thing. Next to Jediah, the son of Harumaph. There's another good one, Alex. And Hashab, the son of Peleth Moab, who repaired another section of the wall in the town of Ovens. And Shalom of Halasheth and his daughters repaired the next section. He was the leader of the other half of the district of Jerusalem. You had a real mishmash mix of people. Here's a picture of the body of Christ. People from all over the planet, from different cultures, different backgrounds, an expression of heaven. Listen, there's no denominations in heaven. There's no nations in heaven other than the kingdom of God. And here's a picture of that. Leadership working hand in hand. Next, you got a goldsmith. How many people want to lay bricks with a goldsmith? He's not going to be able to do much with tweezers and an eyepiece, but he's out there and he's working. They've got a perfumer there. Do you know what it takes to become a perfumer or perfumerist? A perfumer is a person who can take a cologne and smell it, and then write down all the different scents that are in the cologne. They have classes at the elite perfuming schools. They'll start out with 200 or 300 people, and by the end of the class, they'll have two, one, three, that's it. There's only one in 100 that can discern all the subtleties of that. Here's a picture of God building discernment into the life of a believer. Discernment isn't notion. Isn't knowledge. Discernment isn't you can be good at reading people, their character, by observing their habits. But discernment is something altogether. And discernment is essential in the evangelist and the disciple maker. Because God doesn't see us the way we see us. Somebody say thank you. And we shouldn't see people the way the natural eye sees people. Sometimes the most annoying people, don't look around, sometimes the most annoying people are the very ones that God has put in your path because inside of them is a tremendous gift, and the enemy has attacked their self-esteem and attacked their sense of well-being and their sanity to the point that nobody wants to be around them. As you see him come around the corner, you hear a voice in your head say, oh no, here he comes. And immediately you come into agreement with that voice. That might have been your voice, or that might have been a demon that follows this guy around and keeps him separated from Christ. We have to discern. My wife has a tremendous gift of discernment, which I wish she wouldn't use on me. But I'll see somebody, I might see something. She'll see somebody and say, you know that guy over there, he's this. I'm like, gee, come on. And then a year later, he's that. That's discernment. That's what we want. That's what we want others when they meet with us. We don't want people to give us just a bunch of head knowledge. If you come counseling with me, I don't want to bust your bubble, but I'm not hanging on your every word. What I'm listening for is the Holy Spirit to tell me what's really going on. Because sometimes we don't know, or sometimes we know and we put up a front. The woman at the well, should we? She tries to have a religious argument with Jesus. Should we worship on this mountain, or should we worship on that mountain? He says, go get your husband. Where did that come from? That came from the Holy Spirit. Well, I don't really have a husband. Yeah, that's true. And the other six guys you were shacking with, they weren't your husband either. Praise God, he's a prophet. I'm not sure that's what I would have said. But that was discernment. Rather than getting caught up in a religious argument, when you're trying to figure out if God's forgiving you, when you're trying to figure out if you should obey him, don't sit around and try to get 37 scriptures to support. Just stop with the religious argument and go right to your heart. God, I can trust you. Help me trust you. I know I have to trust you. There is no faith without trust. There is no faith without trust. Trust without faith, without trust and acting that demonstrates that trust, faith is just knowledge. It's all up here. It's not down here in your spirit. And it's certainly not making it into your mouth and your hands and your feet. The old gate. Here at the old gate is when a believer is called to engage with and see the crucifixion of the old man. Romans, Nehemiah 8. Next, Uzziel, the son of Hananiah, goldsmith or chainmaker, they left out that section as they built the broad wall. I'm sorry, that's not the right place for that scripture. Skip it. We need to take advantage. Look, Romans 6:6 says this, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. You got a new spirit, the core of, well, look at, right in the core of your being, where the Holy Spirit indwells in portion. You want to worship God. You want to read the word. You want to love people. You want to reach out. You want to help others. You want to give sacrificially. You want to lay down your life for your wife and your kids, or your husband and your kids. In there, the problem is for that to get out here, it's got to go through here. It's got to go through the front of your brain where all your head knowledge is, and it's also got to go back through the amygdala here for all your emotional traumas and experiences, and if it gets stuck anywhere along the way, you're not going to be that full representation of Christ that you need to be. So you've got to deal with that old man and his selfish nature and his self-absorbed nature. At some point in Christianity, you ought to look up from your navel and see the nations. Thank God he would have died just for me, but it ain't about me. Cupcake. It's about the nations. For God so loved the world, he gave his son. Yes, he loves you. That's a given. He loves you. If he hadn't loved you, he wouldn't have died for you. But now let's move on. He loves you. That's great. Okay, now what are you doing with that love? Or is this love compelling you to spend time at the feet of Jesus, to renew your mind in the Word, to learn what sin is, to avoid sin, to crucify by the power of the Holy Spirit sin habits in your life that so easily beset you? I like Romans 6:6 in the Passion Translation. Could it be any clearer that our former identity is now and forever deprived of its power? For we were co-crucified with him to dismantle the stronghold of sin within us, so that we would not continue to live one moment longer submitted to sin's power. This is the place of struggle, struggling against sin, not in your own strength, but incorporating the power of the Holy Spirit to resist and to overcome. I like the son of Harumph in there. The name Harumph means flat-nosed. Think Pekingese chasing a parked car, right? This guy just rebuilt the section of the wall by his house. And once he got his house done, he's like, okay, gotta go. This is a type of a carnal believer, someone who hasn't embraced the corporate body of Christ. Salvation is still all about them and not about them. Nehemiah 3:13, the valley gate was repaired by the people of Zenoa, led by Hon. They set up its doors and installed the bolts and the bars, and they repaired the 1,500 feet to the dung gate. The valley gate, what's the valley? That's the low places. You come to this place of confronting your old man. You come to the place of the cross first. You receive the blood. You're born again. You come to the fish gate, that place where God begins to speak through you and use you to reach other people. You sharing what you believe strengthens what you believe. I learned more about the Holy Spirit on the River Road in St. John the Baptist Parish, Louisiana, outside the Honeybee Lounge, than I learned in Bible studies. Because guys would come out of that bar, it was an all-black bar, here we'd be outside on the street handing out tracts and sharing Jesus. Never had a problem. That was and somebody would ask me a question, and I would hear myself answering them, and then I would think, man, I wish I could stop and write that down because I didn't know that. And I'm dead serious. It was the Holy Spirit would just flash in my mind. I'd see a picture of something, and I would just share it. And I had people tell me, "Have you been reading my mail or something, man? What are you, a psychic?" I said, "No, I can't. I don't want to go in my own head. I ain't going in yours." I said, no, just as I was praying for you and as I was talking to you, the Holy Spirit just encouraged me about this fact in your life. And then they're not arguing with you about Scripture and Bible. They're trying to figure out how it is that you're saying everything that pertains to their life. Where does this discernment come from? What's different about you? At some point, people are supposed to ask you. And when they ask you this hope of yours, your life should be so different that people come to you and say, what is it about you that you're different? You're the guy at work that doesn't complain, or you're supposed to be. You're the thermostat. You set the spiritual atmosphere. You don't rehearse it. Something in you, the hope of glory, Christ in you, the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is within you. Are you drawing upon the power of the Holy Spirit to be the instrument of change that God wants you to be? And then, of course, we get to the next gate. What's brown and sounds like a bell? Dung. These are the jokes, folks. Try the veal. I'm with you here till probably around 12. The dung gate was repaired by Malchiah, the son of Rechab, the leader of the Beth-Ekarim district. He rebuilt it, set up its doors, and installed its bolts and bars. Again, here's another leader on the wall working side and side with the people. Let me tell you what leadership looks like. Leadership isn't the ability to tell other people what to do. Leadership is the commitment to be doing it first. Now, that goes two ways. The leader is expected to, and we say in the military, first boots on the ground, last boots off the ground. We're supposed to be walking this discipleship process together. So if I got something on my boots, I'd expect to see it on your boots. And if you got something on your boots, you ought to expect to see it on my boots, because we're walking through this thing together. Amen? That was pretty weak. Amen? It was from the dung gate that Nehemiah initially surveyed the walls and gates of Jerusalem. Remember that? Let's go back there real quick. Nehemiah 2:13-14. After dark, I went out through the valley gate, past the jackal's well, and over to the dung gate to inspect the broken gates and burned walls. It was from that place of the dung gate that he was able to get a real picture for the destruction and the damage and what was missing in his life. I keep going back to the sheep gate. At any one of these gates in your discipleship process, you can get stuck. And a lot of people get stuck at the dung gate. Because especially if you've been a drug user, if you've been an alcoholic like I was, you know, alcohol and drugs don't take your problems away. They just postpone them. And by not facing difficulties and problems, we don't mature mentally, emotionally, or spiritually. And so I found myself at this place, born again. I quit drinking, I quit smoking dope, but I was a 27-year-old, 16-year-old, which is when I started drinking. When I started drinking and escaping, I stopped maturing. And one of the hardest things to do when you're getting clean is when you finally take a sober look at the path of destruction and sorrow and heartache behind you. Because we don't exist in a vacuum. Everything we do has consequences to other people's lives. And when you start to get sober and you really, because before, when anything like that would hit my mind, I'd just take another drink. Until there just wasn't enough whiskey to drown out the pain. But when you meditate, look what I did to this person. Look what I've done. Look at what I've done to my health. Look what I've done to my mind. Look what I've done to my life. Look what I've done to the lives of others. In my case, my wife had left me. I'd lost my daughter. I started really looking. And, you know, you get to the dung gate. You're either going to get a handful of backbone and courage, and you're going to face the music for your life, or you're going to go grab another drink and blame everything on her. Well, that's that woman you gave me, God. Even though you didn't pray about it before you married her. If you're not comfortable in the sheep gate, you're going to get stuck here. You've got to know that God doesn't bring things up in our life so that he can rub our nose in it. He brings things up in our life so that he can remove them by the power of the Holy Spirit. The dross from the silver. I've never melted silver. I have melted lead to make bullets with my dad when I was a kid, and we'd boil those tire weights, get them hot, and they'd melt, and then all the scum would come to the top, and he had a skimmer. And he would skim off the scum. I said, good, they're ready. He'd go, not yet. He'd get them a little hotter. And then the hotter it got, the more junk that just kept coming out of there. Does that sound like your life? Think long line at the bank. Think traffic. Think mother-in-law coming for a month. Whatever it takes. If I bump into you and you spill your cup of coffee, I'm responsible for bumping into you. But what comes out of your cup, that's you. You put it in there. If you haven't taken the boundaries course, take it. He makes me so mad. Does he really? Is he an all-powerful wizard that he controls your will and emotions? Well, he just draw a circle, figure out where your life ends and somebody else's life begins, mind your business, go to the sheep gate with God, get the blood over your past, and move on. Should I put cupcake on the end of that? Nah, probably not. A little too harsh. What's interesting about this, if you look at Nehemiah 2, after 13 is 14, it says, then I went to the fountain gate to the king's pool, but my donkey couldn't get through the rubble. Our goal is always the fountain gate. But we're never going to go to the fountain gate until we deal with the dung gate. Look at the person next to you and say, it's time you flung the dung. You've got to face the ugly facts. These are ugly facts. Remember how it works in the kingdom. You have the right to remain silent but it's stupid. Because anything you don't say will be held against you. And when you're exposed to the carnality and the selfishness in your life, it is painful. But when the Holy Spirit is there, it's not condemnation. Condemnation wants you to hide from God. It compels you to hide from God. If you're hearing a voice that's telling you to go hide your nastiness somewhere, that's a spirit of condemnation. That's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes you run to God. You got to enter the kingdom like a little child. What little child, when they hurt themselves, hide from their parents? They don't care what their parents are doing. It could be the middle of a wedding. They're going, "Mom, fix it." When we look at our own nastiness, our own shortcomings, our own bad decisions that led to our current pain, if we're not careful, we want to go hide somewhere or we want to shift the blame on someone else. When worship, I could almost promise you today, when the anointing fell, why did you have all those men come up and lay hands on you? I needed a quick massage before. No, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, have the core leaders come up and pray for you. So for about 15 seconds, my brain ran through all kinds of reasons to not do that. And then I went, that's stupid. And I went and told Tom, come get the core guys, come pray for me. Did you notice that the worship took a little uptick right there because of obedience to the Holy Spirit and that unity, because that the power. Listen, this is, look at the person next to you, say, this is a body thing. Christianity is a body thing. This is a we thing. One sets 1,000 to flight, two sets 10,000 to flight. What right do we have to sit at home and not gather corporately and not outreach corporately, not pray corporately, not study to show ourselves approved corporately, not join a life group, not come in late for worship because you don't like the drummer who's perfect? Where is he? Oh, there he is. The dunghill led to the landfill for Jerusalem. Human and animal dung, as well as parts of the sacrificial animals that couldn't be used, along with all other forms of garbage from the city, went out that gate. How many people know without the dung gate, it had been a nasty place to live? And when we're afraid to face the dung gate, we can become pretty nasty people. You're only as sick as the secrets that you keep. We confess our sins to Jesus Christ to be forgiven, but we confess our weaknesses to one another, James tells us, that we can be made whole. Again, it's a we thing. It's a corporate experience. It's iron sharpening iron. It's accountability one to another. Not one for another, one to another. We're alongside to help someone who's trying to pursue God. We're not there to live their lives for them in a Christian manner when they have yet to receive Christ. You can't disciple demons. You can't disciple lost people. People have to be converted before they can become disciples. Otherwise, they just become religious. And they're usually the meanest people on the planet because they got just enough truth. They can't enjoy their sin. They got enough sin. They can't enjoy Jesus. So they're stuck in the middle. Not a good place to be. Our goal is always the fountain gate. So what is the fountain gate? I'm glad you asked me that. The fountain gate was located near the pool of Siloam where Jesus sent the blind man to wash in John 9:7. It was the place of cleansing and conversion. You're moving closer to the Holy Spirit now. And there's a fountain. Out of you will flow what? I'll take you to the pool. Out of you will flow rivers of living waters. When you abide in the vine, as Jesus said, if you abide in the vine, nothing will be impossible for you. You can do nothing except you abide in the vine. Jesus abided, English majors, I know you're unemployed, but help me out here. Jesus abode, was Chaucer, I think. Jesus abode in the Father. That's why he said, I can do nothing. That's Jesus talking now. Like dead raising, blind eye opening, deaf ear clearing, water walking, wine making, Jesus said, I can do nothing except I see my Father in heaven. Why? Because he wasn't here for himself. He was here on a mission. Look at the person next to you and say, you're a missionary. You may not go overseas like Paul and I did. Nonetheless, you're a missionary. Вы всегда миссионеров. Forever you're missionaries. Then there's the Watergate, or it's also known as the Nixon Gate. See how old everybody is here. This is a type of the local church. You can live for more than a month without food, but only 3 to 4 days without water. Do you know that? 3 or 4 days without water and you die. The Watergate, the place of watering. You ever heard of the watering hole of the Serengeti? In the Serengeti Desert, there's a watering hole. And everything comes there at least every 3 to 4 days, or it's not alive anymore. The necessity of water. The psalmist said, as the deer panteth for the water brooks, a deer will walk out of cover and risk attack by a 2- or 4-legged predator because of that unquenchable need and thirst for water. And this is what the psalmist said. I'm willing to place myself in potential peril. Whatever it takes, God, I thirst for your presence. I need you in me. Not to save me. I'm saved. This ain't about a contract anymore. This ain't about you do this and I'll do that. You scratch my sin, I'll scratch your offering plate. It's not about that at all. This is about you, God. I want you. I have met you. I am learning to know you. I know what I was without you. I know what I'm becoming with you. And what else is it that I'm pursuing so radically right now besides you? How in the world can that be as important as knowing you more? 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. The word you here is not you. It's not Oprah you. You get a car, you get a car, you get a car. It's corporate you. In other words, you guys, or in New York, you guys, right? You are the body of Christ here in Whitney at this moment assembled together. You, all of you. I don't want to bust your bubble, but no one of us is going to contain the completeness of the Holy Spirit in God's plan. That's why there's a mixing of giftings, both spiritual and natural giftings mingled into the body. You know, as a leader or as a businessman leading a business, if you want to know what God, if you've been praying, this assumes you're a man or woman of prayer, and you want to know what it is God's planning to do in your future, look around and see the people he sent you. If he sent you 37 school teachers and a plumber, he's probably not going to have you open a plumbing business. He's probably going to have you open a school. I mean, look at what God is doing around you. Ask him, hey, God, thank you for this person you put into my life. Why are they in my life? Do you ever question that? Do you ever question if they should be in your life? The people of your present are very seldom in your inner circle of your future. Because they're going somewhere else. Lordship. Your friendships belong to the Lord. Amen or oh me. Nehemiah and Ezra gathered all the people at the Watergate and read the law of Moses. We are told the people spent several hours standing to hear the precious word. Therefore, the Watergate became the place of gathering, of teaching, of fellowship. I liken it to the local church. The new convert should unite with other believers in worship and service to God who loves and cares for us. But that is not all the believer needs, is to be serviced and cared for. The pastoral anointing is caring. But a pastoral anointing also comes with it to operate in the office of the apostle on occasion. And so a pastor sometimes has to comfort the troubled, and then he has to turn around and trouble the comforted. The people who are so blessed of God, and now they've forgotten why they got blessed of God in the first place, take it all the way back to Abraham. I'll bless you. I'll bless them that bless you. I'll curse them that curse you. I'll make of you a great name. I'll give you children as the stars in the skies. Then all families of the earth might be what? Blessed by you. We are God's beast of burden to service humanity. Hence, the next gate is the horse gate. The horse was the primary beast of burden in ancient times, tasked with service to all humanity. Individual transportation, commerce, everything was on the back of the horse. At some point in your discipleship process, your focus should move out inward to outward, and you should begin to reach out. We all have different personality types. Some of us are more gregarious than others. But God has given you the Holy Spirit that no matter what type you are, if you're a librarian, at some point he's going to put a librarian in your path that you can have a conversation with about the Dewey Decimal System and then lead them to the Lord. Shoot me in the face before you have a conversation with me about the Dewey Decimal System. But for somebody else, that's important. Somewhere along the line, you begin to realize this is not about me. It's about us. And then the more you mature, you realize, hey, it's about us. And then it's about us. It's about that every tribe, tongue, and kindred should both hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and see a viable, vibrant demonstration of same. So the horse gate prepares us for service. We're prepared in the fountain gate. And by the way, the fountain gate is coming up, that we just covered, is likened to worship, corporate worship. That's why I said there's a cleansing that can occur in worship. It's like walking into a fountain. It's like I've just had things melt off of me, washed off of me like a cold shower, just streamed away on a hot day. And so we come through that fountain gate that we might learn to abide in the water gate. We're cleansed and we're in the water gate and we're being converted. And then he leads us from there into the horse gate. Well, this is why I've set you free, that you might be an instrument of freedom to others. Our conversion at the fountain gate prepares us for the high calling of worship at the water gate and service as seen at the horse gate. Discipleship to equip us for service to humanity. That's the horse gate. You become a disciple. When are you a disciple? Jesus commanded us to make disciples. When do you become a disciple? Well, a disciple is someone who's obedient to Christ. So if he said to make disciples, when you get involved in making other disciples, whether it's evangelism, whether it's attending teaching classes yourself, whether it's helping with outreaches, whether it's doing something in the body where we're doing soul winning and what have you, whenever you get involved in the discipleship process, you have become a disciple. You're in that process. And discipleship is a process that never ends. I don't think anybody here thinks they've arrived yet, except maybe Denny. And then I talk to Len and I go, no, he's got a long way to go. From the horse gate, we go to the temple gate. East gate provided access to the temple, but it also was the way of egress to the Garden of Gethsemane. We remember what happened there, where Jesus wrestled with his humanity and sweated, as it were, great drops of blood over the decision he had to make to die the cruel scourging and crucifixion of the cross. As a believer, I'm going to tell you that this path is always going to be recurring in the life of a believer. Think it no strange thing, these fiery trials that beset you. Being faced with things you cannot overcome, only to have God overcome them, is part of the maturing process of a believer. Ottoman Sultan Suleiman the Magnificent. How'd you like that name? That might work too. Rebuilt that wall at one point, but then he walled up the east gate in 1541. Why did he do that? Because of the Jewish and later Christian teaching that the Messiah would come through the east gate, he walled that gate shut. Coming to that place of understanding, coming to that place of the lordship of Christ, this is the east gate. This is the one that takes you between the temple and the Garden of Gethsemane. It takes you to the place of self-sacrifice. It takes you to the place of co-crucifixion. But then it's also the same gate that takes you into the temple to be rewashed and reborn, re-cleansed and refueled and refired and re-inspired. You need to take random checkup from the neck up. Right, Kathy? Do a checkup from the neck up. What thoughts am I having? What voices have I been listening to? If you look close enough, you'll find out why you feel the way you feel. You feel what you're thinking about, and you're thinking about what you believe about your current reality. But if you'll go to that water gate, if you'll go to that fountain gate, and sometimes if you'll go to that east gate, you'll find that that fallowed ground where the love of God has not yet been shed abroad in your heart. And you'll surrender that to Jesus, and you'll find that now you're not struggling with this as much as you used to be, or you're not struggling at all. It's the place of conversion and transformation, and that's always heavily guarded by the enemy. That last little piece of lordship, that next step, you've grown in the Lord now, you've been in the Lord for a number of years, and you reach this place where you can say with full conviction, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who liveth in me. Your calendar reflects it, your checkbook reflects it, your decision-making process reflects it. If you're offered a job, the first thing you do is not ask, how much does it pay? The first thing you ask is, Lord, is this of you? And this little phrase enters into your prayer life, bless it or block it. That will save you from more heartache and the people around you from more heartache, because everything that looks good isn't good. So you begin to say, okay, Lord, are you moving us for a season? And it doesn't happen immediately upon the time that the pastor happened to preach a sermon you didn't like. Paul and I were in one church for many years till we were sent out. They were back in that church. I've had one pastor for 30 years. But there were times when God called us and he was shifting us, that he was sending us to another place. And we didn't just spring up and disappear. It wasn't like that. God began to show us some things. He began to have us set some things down and pick up some other things. He had us maybe get rid of some debt over here, get a better car over here. And so we're just obeying the Lord doing this, not really knowing why, but then suddenly it becomes apparent why God was doing what he was doing, because there was a new season. It was a Kairos time. We're in a Kairos time right now. And if you want to make the most of this opportunity that God has before us, you've got to get to the east gate. Say, Lord, I can unashamedly, I'm solid in the sheep gate. I know the blood is enough, and I can unashamedly now ask you to show me. Holy Spirit, create in me a clean heart. God, man after God's own heart, jacked up David. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord my God, and renew a right spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Show me, Lord, if there's, search my heart, see if there be any crooked way in me, something that's taking me off the path of life that you've given me. And then whatever it is, you'll have a window of opportunity. The prophetic, the Kairos moment, the grace of God is like moving water. You can't touch the same place twice. And every time you hesitate, something's moving. But that window of grace, I've felt it in my life time and time again. I'll be faced with something that I don't want to do. And I'll just look to the Lord. I'll say, is this you, God? He says, you. Say, well, I yield. And grace will come to release what I need to release and to embrace what I need to embrace. It's a great place. It's a place of spiritual discipline, but it's a sweet place. And then the final gate is the inspection gate. I'll go quickly here. Referred to as the Mifkad gate. It was the final gate to be rebuilt. It means two things. To the saved, it means the judgment seat of Christ, or the Bema seat, where we will one day give account for the deeds done in our bodies, what we did with what God gave us. 1 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for good or evil, the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. Then in 3:13, 15, but on judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The work will show a person's work, if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, the builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. but the builder will be saved. It's not a question of our salvation. That's settled on the cross. This is a question of reward and judging of our works in the body. The further you get up the gate process of maturity toward lordship, the smaller your bonfire will be in heaven when you roll out your works before the Lord. In our heart of hearts, we just want to stand before Him and hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's what we want in our heart of hearts. If I boiled everyone in this room down to a teaspoon, it would be the Holy Spirit in them, loving God, loving people, and wanting to see His smiling face and hear His acknowledgement of reward for our lives lived. God knows the difference between weakness and wickedness. I'm telling you, go back to the sheep gate. There's no wicked people in here. And finally, Revelation 20:14. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire, and the fire is the second death. That's the great white throne of judgment that awaits those who reject Christ. Why would a loving God make a hell for me? He didn't make the hell for you. He made the hell for Satan and his demons. Birds of a feather flock together. If you choose to disobey God, to even acknowledge a creator, if you refuse to take God's way of salvation, to humble yourself as a little child and receive help in life. I remember as a lost guy seeing people get saved, and we would treat them like, of course, there was no COVID, but if one of our friends got saved, hey, he's got COVID, man, stay away from that guy. We were afraid we might catch Jesus from him. And then we couldn't go party. We couldn't do what we like to do. But then when I became convicted by the Holy Spirit Himself, sovereignly, not in a church, drinking vodka out of a tea glass in my house that was empty because my wife and kid were gone on a Saturday night, and God came into the room and convicted me that He was real and that He loved me, and I gave my life to Him. The first thing I thought of is, why in the world didn't I do this sooner? What was I hanging on to? Things that were killing me and destroying me and hurting the people around me. And I refused to let them go in my pride and my selfishness and in my ignorance. I'll just tell you, I spent years at the sheep gate. Don't get condemned if you're still at the sheep gate. I spent years at the sheep gate, dealing with sin and condemnation and wounds, and I spent a long time there. I still spend time there. I still go for refreshers, for checks up from the neck up. I go back to the blood, and I make sure I've got everything under the blood. If I'm not pleased with something in my life or in the direction of the ministry, I'm careful not to meditate on that. I'm careful to go back to the sheep gate. Say, thank God for the blood. You sent me here, God, and you're gonna whatever we need, we're gonna have, because where you guide, you provide. And I go back to that blood, that sheep gate. Let's stand up together. The blood. The precious blood of Jesus. Is a fountain filled with blood that flows from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flow lose all their guilty stains. A great old hymn. If you're here today and you've never been to the sheep gate, you've never accepted Christ's atonement for your life, for your sin, I want to invite you to do that today. Just surrender. I don't know what you're hanging on to. It's killing you, whatever it is. It's killing the people around you. And if while I was talking about any of these gates, something in your spirit jumped a little bit and you said, hey, I'm stuck at that gate, today we want to break out. Jesus is the breaker. He comes suddenly. You don't have to live at the level of life you're living. You live the way you live because of what you believe. And you have an opportunity today, a mini Kairos moment, to change your belief system and change your destiny. In Jesus' name. So if that's either one of you, I just want you to lift up a hand. I'm not going to ask everybody to bow their head. Lift your hand. I see your hand. lift your hand. I see your hand. If you're struggling, you're stuck somewhere, you realize you're afraid of the horse gates, you don't want to be taken advantage of. You're afraid of the dung gate, you don't want to take good hard looks at your past because of all your mistakes. I'm telling you, come back to the sheep gate today. Get your life under the blood and say, God, I want to move on in you. I want to go forward. I don't know what that next step is for you. It doesn't look the same for every person. God might want to deal with your giving. He might want to deal with your outreach. He might want to deal with your word time. He might want to deal with what you're watching on television. Whatever it is, just say, God, I want to go to the next step. Now, don't listen to a voice of shame right now. Somebody might have been looking at pornography last night on their computer. And now today, they really wish they hadn't done that. Don't let the shame of your mistakes keep you from coming to the blood. You need the blood. You need the forgiveness and grace of God. Where you are, let's all just pray together. Just lift your hands. Father, we invite you. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, we surrender to you. Just come. First and foremost, God, flood our souls with your love and your light. Give us a deep conviction, God, of the forgiveness, the atoning power of the blood on the cross, that we might courageously, fearlessly face our facts, our faithlessness, and our failures, that we might engage with your Holy Spirit. And our greatest weaknesses, your promise to us, is that our greatest weaknesses will become our greatest strengths in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Hey, thanks for stopping by. This is Pastor Doug. I hope this message helps you grow in your faith and in your relationship with Jesus Christ. But not only that, I hope this podcast becomes a practical way by where your faith not only impacts your life, but the lives of those around you in your community and even your nation. We'd love to see you in one of our services. And here's Will to tell you about local service times and locations. Thanks again for stopping by.
Thanks, Pastor Doug. Living Hope Church is located at 352 Charles Hoke Road in Whitney, Pennsylvania, across from the post office. Our services begin Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., and childcare is provided. For more information, check us out on the web at www.hopealive.net. You can send us your prayer requests and comments to podcast@hopealive.net. Until next time, God bless you from Living Hope Church.